Tonight we want to briefly look at this chapter together, see some wonderful principles and truths from the Word of God. I don't want to be long this evening, seeing that we do have a business meeting to follow, but I do believe there are several key thoughts, and I think we need to see those together tonight. And I trust they'll be an encouragement to your heart as they work to me this week as I consider them. So we come to the book of Nehemiah. We understand that Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem had a mind to work, and they wisely put a plan into place and began to work that plan. And as so often is the case, as Nehemiah and the people began to work, there would come to them opposition from without, and then opposition even from within. Charles Spurgeon said, "God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trial." You and I are sons of God, and we are prone to need to deal with trials that will come. And Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, as we come to chapter 4, we'll find are going to be facing opposition to the work that they have been called to do. The title, or the series title for this study in the book of Nehemiah, has been "Determined to Do God's Work." And it should be no surprise to us that as we determine to do the work of God, there will come to us opposition in that work. Paul clearly taught us that those that live godly in this day will suffer persecution. Our enemies, and there will be many, will always seek to oppose those who want to do right and those who want to live for God. So we come to chapter 4. We're going to find four means or four ways described that are used by our enemies to keep us from trying to do the work that the Lord has called us to. Four types of opposition that the enemy seems to put in our place. And I think it's wise that we see them and understand them and know them, so that we might be able to, as the Bible says, know the wiles of our enemy and be able to stand against every wile and be faithful unto him. God has given to us his armor and weaponry that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. And so we want to consider these wiles that are placed before us, these means of opposition, that we might be able to go on and be determined to do the work of the Lord. I've entitled tonight's message simply this: "To Work and to War, Faithfully Facing Opposition." I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll go down through verse 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.'" Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this evening, then we'll consider these things together. Our Heavenly Father, I ask and pray tonight that as we come to the study of thy word, that you would help us to see these things that are often placed in our path by the enemy to keep us from doing that which you have called us to do. Lord, I trust that as we gather together tonight, there's not one here who names the name of Christ that would say that I really don't have a desire to do the work of the Lord. Well, I believe that we should have that desire, and we ought to be determined one with another to do the work that God has called us to do. And Lord, as we seek to do that work, there will come opposition. There will come those who don't take delight in the good things that God is doing. And they will seek to place in our path those things to keep us from going down that path and cause us to go astray. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize the tactics of our enemy, that as we see them, we may know how to fight against them. We'll thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All who seek to live godly in this day are going to face opposition. Every church that wants to put a plan into place and move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ will find those that will seek to oppose them. The Bible says that we have an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't like it when God's people get serious about God's things and begin to do the work that God has called them to do. Yet we have been called to do the work of the Lord. God has placed upon us, each and every one, a commission and a burden and a responsibility. And we as a congregation have a responsibility, and before us is a vision that we would go forth and do the work of God in these days. You and I don't know how much time we have left upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And in that moment, that twinkling of an eye, we who know the Lord can be called away and forever be with the Lord. But those that remain will go through a very terrible time upon this earth of God's judgment and great trial and trouble. We have a responsibility to sound the warning, to let the truth be known. We have a responsibility to train and bring up another generation that they would continue on to do the work of the Lord. That which has been faithfully committed unto us, we are to commit unto them also, that they may be committed to yet another generation. We are not to hide those things from them, but we're to entrust them with it. There is much work that needs to be done for the honor and glory of the Lord. And as we get excited about that which God has called us to do, and as we begin to put ourselves to work, and as we have that mind to work and do that labor for God, there will come opposition. You can guarantee it. It will come from without, and it will come from within. But we need to understand the oppositions that will come. How will the enemy oppose us? Four things Nehemiah shares with us as he relates the story of their opposition in this chapter. Number one, the first tactic that the enemy will use is ridicule. They will bring ridicule. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 2 and look at verse 19 and 20. In verse 17 and 18, we find that Nehemiah has now stood before the people. He has told them of the vision that he has, the desire that he has to build the walls of Jerusalem. And the people said, "Let us rise and let us build." Look at verse 19, immediately to follow. "But when Sambal the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Now we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. "But it came to pass that when Sambal had heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." The first means of opposition that is often thrown at those who seek to do the work of God is ridicule. They laughed them to scorn. They mocked the Jews. Think about some of the stories that you find in the scripture. I think of David. What was Goliath's means to try to oppose him? What is it that Goliath did before all of Israel? He mocked them. "What is it that you have sent to me, this boy? I'm going to feed him to the birds. This will be nothing for me, a great warrior. Why have you sent to me this little child?" He mocked him. David didn't let that bother him. He realized that his God was greater than Goliath. And he took his head right off his shoulders and held that up in victory that day. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of our Savior. I think of what took place as he was brought before the soldiers and before the people. The Bible says they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews. He who said he would raise up the temple in 3 days. Why don't you come down? Why don't you save yourselves?" They mocked him. Those that seek to live a godly life, Those who seek to do right for God will find that others will mock. Others will bring upon them ridicule. We ought to recognize that. We ought to understand that. I believe the devil knows that for many it is easier to stand bravely when shot at. But when we are laughed at, we collapse in fear. There is something about being mocked that's hard for us to take. We don't mind sitting back and laughing at others. We don't mind someone else being the butt of the joke. We don't mind those things, but don't turn that on me. Don't you make fun of me. Sometimes we quickly get discouraged in what we need to do for God because someone laughs us to scorn. Someone mocks us. They ridicule. Sometimes it's in fun, and other times it's just intended to be mean. But either way, understand that when we seek to serve God, there will be some who will ridicule. Notice with me the forms of ridicule that are here offered. He says in verse 2, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews?" He's going to ask a series of questions. And the first thing that he does is he ridicules the people. He called them feeble. The word feeble means withered or miserable. Sam Ballard is calling them as those who are cut flowers, which soon wither away. There's nothing in them. They're weak. They are feeble. This effort that they have for God, it soon will pass. They are as like a cut flower. It's not going to last all that long. It'll die quickly. Oh, sure, they're enthusiastic for the things of God, but they're just feeble Jews. Sometimes I marvel at how we think we're trying to help someone, and we really hurt them. Sometimes someone will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll get real excited about God. They'll walk around, they'll tell everyone, they'll be witnessing to everyone. They just can't stop giving their testimony. And some dear old godly saint who's deader than a doornail will look right at him and say, "You'll learn one of these days that you don't have to be so excitable." Shame on us. There are those who will offer their ridicule for those who are excited about the things of God. They're just feeble. It'll soon pass. It'll go away. The world glories in her strength and her wealth, but a believer glories in his weakness, because in his weakness, God can make us strong. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. In our weakness, we're made strong. Not only did they mock the people, but they ridiculed the work. The mocking now continues by attacking the work that they were trying to do. And he continues with these taunting questions. He says, "Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" He's mocking the work. Do the Jews really think that they're going to fortify these walls? How are they going to do that? Through sacrifice? What are they going to do? Pray about it and trust that someone's going to help them? That's the idea of that question. He's ridiculing the work. What are they going to do it in a day? Don't they understand how large a task this is? It's too hard. You can't do it. That city's been lying in rubbish for 150 years. What, Nehemiah thinks he's going to rebuild the walls in what, a day or two? He must be crazy. The ridicule of the work. They also ridicule the materials that are used. What are they going to do? Revive stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, these which have been burned? What kind of wall will that be? They don't seem to have much to be able to use or to build. How do they expect to do anything for God? They even ridicule the very final product. Verse 3 says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, go ahead, let them build. Even if they get it built, know what's going to happen? If a fox goes up on the wall, the fox will cause the wall to crumble." They ridicule. They ridicule them as a people. They ridicule the work they're trying to do. They ridicule the resources that they have. They ridicule their final product. And how easy it would have been for Nehemiah and the people to become disheartened and want to quit because of the ridicule. When someone laughs at us and mocks us, we want to quit. You know, I try to do my best for God and someone just kind of makes fun. Guess I don't need to do that anymore. Sometimes it's easy for us to just throw in the towel. It would have been much easier for Nehemiah and the people if they were walking in the flesh to simply quit in order to avoid the embarrassment and the pain. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Nehemiah determined that he was going to move forward by faith. He was determined to do God's work. How does Nehemiah respond to such ridicule? Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not the iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Ridicule comes. How does Nehemiah respond? As he always has, with prayer. Lord, you hear their ridicule. We're determined to do God's work. And the Bible says that they now completed half the wall. They were ridiculed from the very beginning. They were mocked. Nehemiah ignores what they say. He goes to God in prayer and says, Lord, you judge. You deal with them. I'm not going to take that in. I'm not going to consider it. I'm going to throw it out in the garbage. It really doesn't matter. I'm going to do the work of God. So they had a mind to work and they built the wall and they took the ridicule and they put it out with the garbage. And they said, Lord, you deal with them. They prayed. But our enemy brings to us ridicule. When that doesn't work, they bring yet another tactic. Look at verse 7 down through verse 9. Verse 7 down through verse 9 says, But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. The ridicule did not stop the work. Nehemiah prayed with the people, with a mind to work. They built the walls. And as they got halfway done, they were able to do another wonderful thing. They were able to cut off the breaches. They were able to begin to fortify the city. And when Sanballat and the others heard, they become angry. And they now conspire together to come and to fight. And that word comes back. And now we have another tactic, intimidation. The enemy is now growing. You notice that? In chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19 and 20, we find Sanballat, we find Tobiah, we find Geshem. We find them again, Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Now the enemies keep growing. Scholars tell me this, that each one of those names that are given basically are from each of the four points around them. What that means is simply this. One came from the north, one from the east, one from the south, and one from the west. They were completely surrounded as a people by their enemies. And they now conspire together. We will work together and fight that the walls will not be built. Isn't it interesting to note that the enemies of God never have trouble working together? what God's people sometimes do. These conspired together. Now sometimes God's people, they conspire together too. It's not always a good thing when they do so. Sometimes we do that through telephones and emails and other kinds of things. It's called gossip, but we do it anyway. And the reality is, the enemies, though, of God had conspired together. And now they seek to intimidate by this opposing force that there's a battle coming, Nehemiah. And they're trying to intimidate them from doing the work of God. They threaten to bring their attacks upon God's people in order to force them to stop the work. Certainly, these people in an unwalled city would be no match for the armies that surrounded them. How many times would we be willing to stop our progression forward because some seek to oppose that we are doing by the means of intimidation? You know, I always laugh when people try to use such tactics of intimidation on the people of God. I don't know if you've ever faced something like that. I can remember a few times, even in my life, as in other jobs, and people knew that I was a Christian. They knew that I had been a pastor and a youth pastor. And sometimes those who don't know the Lord just seek to try to intimidate others to do the things that you shouldn't do, those things which they know are evil, to try to get you in trouble, to try to keep you from doing that which is right. I've always kind of laughed, however, when people get like that, because there's a few things that they don't know that we do. You know what the Bible tells me? I don't need to worry about intimidation or the fear of those things, because the Apostle John tells me that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul declares that Jesus Christ has given us the victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Psalm 23 makes it very plain. With Jesus as my personal shepherd, I have nothing to fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Romans chapter 8 asks the question, who can separate us from the love of God? There is no one. Beloved, what is there for us to fear and be intimidated by? The answer, nothing. Yet the enemy often uses intimidation that we might be able to stop the work. Again, how does Nehemiah respond? Well, the Bible says, verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They prayed and they watched. Sounds familiar, does it? To an admonition that the Savior gave to his disciples before he was taken and crucified. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Folks, we need to be reminded that our battle is spiritual, it's not physical. And if we focus our thoughts only on the visible enemy and forget the invisible enemy, we're surely going to begin to trust in our own abilities, and that's going to lead to our defeat. The enemy sometimes ridicules. When that doesn't work and the mocking doesn't seem to have an effect, they bring upon the people of God the thoughts of intimidation. And often that will get people to cease, but we need to pray and understand that our God is greater than all that is in the world. When that doesn't work, the enemy unleashes yet another tactic. It's found in verse 10. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. What's the tactic? It's discouragement. The people of Judah who had now been given themselves say, you know what? The strength of the builders, it's decayed. There's too much rubbish. We just can't build this wall. It's too much, Nehemiah. They began to listen to the mocking. They saw the intimidation and how they say, we can't do it. They became discouraged. The pressures that we face outwardly often stir up problems inwardly. And we must be on guard for such things. That's why Solomon would say to us in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The people of Judah got their eyes off of God and they got their eyes on the problems that were around them. And they said, we cannot build the wall. It's too great. We are not able to build. Again, that perspective began to creep in as men took their eyes off the Lord and began to focus on the problems. And mainly they began to focus upon themselves. You know, I liken the problem of Nehemiah's day to what we see so often in our own day. A vision is put before God's people and we begin to get excited. The work begins, so now the enemy attacks. Soon there are those who are filled with doubt and they become filled with themselves. Their doubt leads to fear and their fear causes them to try and stop God's work from going forward. They pick up the phone, they begin to call around, they begin to bring back the report. You know, there seems to be a lot of people who aren't real happy with these kinds of things. They're discouraged. We can't do it. Too much rubbish. Too big of a project, too hard of a work. There's no way we can accomplish it. I always wonder about people like that. I marvel that we lack the simple faith to trust and obey. Yet we still want to come across to people and say that we pray and we believe in God. But yet when he says to follow me, we say we can't do those things. It's too hard. Folks, that happens when we get our eyes on self and our eyes off of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say that as we run this race with patience, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why Paul would write in Philippians and say, we have not obtained, neither are we already perfect. But we forget those things which are behind, and we reach forth to those things which are before, and we must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can't allow ourselves to become discouraged and down. There were those who became discouraged and sought to bring others down with them. As I read through this, as I studied this, I noticed that in this chapter, we keep seeing Nehemiah's responses. I love his response to this one. You see it in verse 10? Look closely. How does Nehemiah respond to the discouraged people? I'll give you a minute. You see it? Say, Pastor, there's not one there. Exactly. There is no response. He ignores the complainers and keeps doing the work of God. He ignores it. Folks, we don't need to listen to the complainers. We need to follow our God. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, how do you stop those things from happening? You cut it off at the ear. When they come to you and they say something, you just cut them off right then and there. You say, well, I don't want to be rude and I don't want to be mean. That's okay. They need to be treated rudely and meanly sometimes because what they're doing is rude and mean. We don't need to deal with the complainers and the discouragers. The Bible tells us that as a Christian, we're to be exhorting one another, to be encouraging one another. Because the days are evil. And there were some who said, Nehemiah, we can't do this. And Nehemiah said, oh, yes, we can. Let's do the work. Discouragement kept the Israelites from possessing the promised land. At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to enter in because there were giants in the land. We can either respond as they did, or we can continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Because of their unwillingness to see the vision of God and enter into the promised land, the Bible says that that generation wandered in a wilderness, and in the wilderness they died, and the blessing that God intended for them, he gave to another generation. I don't know about you, but that's really not what I want to do with my life. I don't want to spend my days wandering, and the blessings intended for us to be given to another generation. I don't want to allow discouragement and looking at the problems to say, there's no way that we can move on for God. It's just too hard. What's too hard for our God to do? Is he not omnipotent? Is he not able? Is he not able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What can he not do? He saved us. He called us. And what he calls us to do, he empowers us and he enables us to do. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Do you believe those truths? Then there's no need for us to be discouraged and try to discourage others in the way. If you want to be a complainer silently. You complain to yourself, you complain to a wall, but don't you go bring someone else down. There's too much work to be done in this generation. There's too much work that God needs us to accomplish. We need to walk by faith and not by sight, that we might be able to see the blessings of the Lord. The final thought and the final tactic is given in verses 11 down through verse 23. We're not going to read all those together. But that tactic is fear. Look at verse 11. And their adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. As the work now continues to go on, we considered last week that there were some who came from outside the city, the men of Jericho and others who came to help with the rebuilding of the walls. And they kept coming to Nehemiah, it says, 10 times, basically means many times they came. Nehemiah, here's the report that we've heard, that you're never going to see it happen. There's going to be the secret attack, and suddenly the enemy's going to be upon us. Nehemiah, the attacks are coming, they're coming, they're coming. And they were afraid. Nehemiah, again, responds to those attacks. Fear is a powerful weapon, and you and I need to be aware of it. Fear paralyzes you. Fear is also contagious, and it paralyzes others around you. There was a great work that needed to be done, yet fear could bring that work to an alarming halt. And many today lack the faith. Instead, they live by fear. We can't afford to allow fear of that which to us is unknown to rob us of the joys of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and completing the work that he has called us to do. I love the words of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. They've become precious to me over the years. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Christians, there is nothing for us to fear when you know God. He is on our side, is he not? There is nothing he cannot do. What need we fear? We need not fear. God has the power to do all things, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We not fear. God loves us and would never lead us in a way that is not ultimately for our good. We can trust him because he loves us. We need not fear, for God has given us a sound mind, and he will allow us, and he will use us, and through his Spirit will guide us in the truth that he has given us, which is his word, the Bible. There is nothing for us to fear. And Nehemiah reminds the people of such a thought. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Folks, the enemy may be there, they may bring their tactics, but remember ye the Lord. He is great and he is terrible. There is none like unto him. There's no need to fear. But in order to help the people, Nehemiah began to set the watch, and he put each one by his own family and in his own place. And he challenged them, stand and fight for your brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is work that needs to be done and accomplished. We don't need to fight amongst ourselves. We need to fight for one another and for the things of God. There's a need for us to fight against the enemy, not against each other, not against our leaders, not against what God has in store for us, but we're to fight with one another, for one another, for the glory of God, that His work would be done and accomplished for His glory. There is much work that needs to be done, is there not? I would love nothing more than to be able to say, there's no more work to be done. Some had listened to a man who was foolish, who said he knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again. They sold their possessions, they gave most of their money to the radio station. I'm not sure why you would do that. If the radio station wasn't going to exist, why would you give all your money to Harrow Camping so that he could do the work of God when he was going to be home anyway? He said the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to take all the Christians back, and they gave him all their money. I don't understand why they did those kinds of things. Some of them absolutely went broke because of it. But the reality is they followed what one man said and said, we don't have to work. Jesus Christ is coming back. Go wait on the hillsides. Here he comes, and this is the date. No man knoweth the hour that our Savior returns. I would love nothing more than it be tonight. I'd love nothing more than it be in my lifetime. But he has tarried till this point. He may tarry still. The Bible tells us that our God is long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I believe that's why he tarries. There are still some to be saved. And when he has called all of his home to be with him, and each one has been saved out of every nation, he will come. But you and I don't know when that day is. There is much work for us to do, is there not? And if we get excited about the work of God, would you understand this with me? There's going to be opposition. We shouldn't be bothered by opposition. We had nothing to fear. They will mock us. They will try to intimidate us. They will try to even discourage us. They may try to throw to us fear. But there's a way for us to respond. Through prayer, wisdom, and through staying together and sticking one by one, fighting together to do the work of God, we can accomplish much for Him. I trust that you and I would be determined to do God's work. See it come to completion, that the honor and glory might be brought to Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray.